Okay, ladies. There's the signal. Larry, lead us in prayer, if you would.
Our dear almighty righteous heavenly Father, we're so thankful for you for being our God and our Father, for allowing us to be here tonight, Father, in the middle of the week, that we can put the cares of this world aside, Father, and come to be with those who desire to be with you, to study your word, to be more like you, Father. Pray that you be with us as we study tonight, those who are in their senior years, that we may glean the examples that they set, Father, and their love and their service to you, Father. May we try to be more and more like them the best that we can. We're thankful for soul and his ability to teach and lead us and help instruct us in how we can serve you better. We're thankful for many blessings. We thank you for our families. We thank you for this church that meets here. We're so thankful for all the spiritual things and blessings you do for us, especially for your son. Continue to be with us through this night. We pray that we be the light in our communities wherever we may be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, I hope you're getting some good out of these lessons. And if you think of something additional that we could include, I may develop this a little bit farther. I'd be glad to incorporate anything that you might suggest. In fact, I already put some things in there, some other teachings that you suggested here in the class back when we first got started. But tonight we are talking about Simeon and Anna. We left out of the Old Testament, we're now in the New Testament. And this is an interesting study. I haven't done as much study on these two people as I might have, and I hope we can learn something from their lives. Let's say our verses here. Therefore,
we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is left alone, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal way of glory. While we do not look at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. But the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal.
Okay, keep on saying that instead of which, but I'm not sure it's acceptable. All right, well, the more I think about it, the more I think this is the real key to living gracefully in old age and making the best of it. All right, let's look at Simeon first of all. We don't really know how old he was, but the strong implication is that he was quite aged. I think that's pretty clear. According to Luke 2:25, what was he waiting for?
The
consolation of Israel. I'm not sure just what that means. Perhaps it means what it was in his mind, I don't know. But of course, it had been promised all along that Israel would be consoled in its suffering and would exit from the condition in which it had existed for so many years. But that's what he was expecting, and probably in the person of Messiah, because when he saw the babe, he recognized the babe as the solution to the problem he had been seeking. How did he recognize who the baby Jesus was? I think it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. In fact, he said that he came into the temple by the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And obviously he was under the influence of the Spirit and must have been a prophet without question. I think I have that question later. When he had seen him, what was he ready to do? He said, let me die.
In peace.
That's an important addition there, isn't it? Let me die in peace. If he had died, seen himself dying without having seen the Lord Christ, then he would have felt incomplete and that the promise of God had not been fulfilled.
So, it's like we say a lot of times, I can die happy now.
Yeah, die happy now. Die peaceful. All right. What are some goals that many people pursue to feel complete? And these are not necessarily bad goals. But I'm just going to lead off. I remember my brother has said, told me more than once, that when his wife was deteriorating so badly, that he's prayed constantly, Lord, just let me live long enough to see, to take care of her as long as she lives. And I understand Dan's been him, prayed the same prayer, and I'm sure many others have. When there's a responsibility that you feel, you want to complete it. I remember we prayed for Mary, particularly when she, Mary's brother, when she had first had cancer, that she might live to raise her boys. And that prayer was answered, I think, and when they were grown and had proved to be the quality that she would have desired, then she passed on. We regret that, of course, but that's a good goal. Is there any other goals you think of? Of course, with some people, it's other goals, isn't it? Yes.
That's what I prayed for. The Lord had me to raise up my children.
Yes.
That they would be under the foot of anyone else.
I think we all felt that. I knew one man said he'd just go with $1 million. Just going a few years ago, $1 million or something. But his goal was to make $1 million before he died. And he died, incidentally died before he made $1 million.
I remember Amy Cowell. You remember Amy? Mm-hmm. She used to pray that she passed before her son did.
Who's that?
Amy Cowell.
Yeah.
And she prayed that she would pass before her son did. Yes. He wasn't a Christian.
Yes.
That
makes it more meaningful, doesn't it? We just hate to see him pass.
Well, I would say now my prayer is that no more of my children pass before I pass.
Right, mm-hmm. Right. Okay. All right.
That's not what most people.
What was Paul's goal? Let's turn to this text, Philippians 3, verses 7 through 11. All right. Who has it read for us? Sherry, do you have it there?
Yes. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead.
Okay, so can we see Christ like Simeon did?
No.
No. Had Paul seen Christ? Yes. Yes. But was he content just to see him? No, he wanted to know him. And that is in the fullest possible sense, in a relationship with him. This was Paul's goal, and really doesn't that fit with our text that we read? Though our outward man perishing, we can be renewed day by day in our spirit as we become more and more like Christ. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, we beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. So even though our outward man is perishing, we can become stronger inwardly. And that should give us some comfort as our pains and limitations increase physically, that we can give more and more attention to knowing the Lord. One other question, what would be necessary to make you feel ready to die? And as we've said, there may be several things that we might mention that are not bad necessarily, but knowing the Lord is what is essential. Is anyone ready to die until he's seen by faith what Simeon saw, the Lord Christ? That's a very important question, I think. Nobody's ready to die until he has really seen, and as Paul said, known Jesus Christ. And that makes all the difference. Man may have made his million, or first may have been elected president of the United States, a person. They have had the most notable family in the whole country. There's just so many things that people consider me been made the charts again and again in music. But so many things people think are important. But the only thing that really matters is that you know Christ. And if we die in Him, then our life is most certainly been successful. Any comment on that, anybody? Alright, I've got some additional questions here for you to think about a little bit. Was Simeon a priest? I've always thought I was a priest. Did it say he was?
No.
No, it doesn't. It just says he was a just man and devout. I had always been in the temple, but he came into the temple. It wasn't where he was normally. So the Spirit directed him into the temple, not into the building. We so often when we see into the temple, we think of going into the building, but it was really just going into the courtyard of the temple. Okay, how would you classify him? I suggest that a while ago. I'd say he was a prophet. There hadn't been any prophets much to the day of John the Baptist, and of course John the Baptist at this time was not yet active. But now we have a prophet, because he's being led by the Spirit without any doubt. What qualifications did he have? I've got my answer already expressing it. The Holy Spirit was obviously upon him, and it says it was revealed to him that he would not die till he had seen the consolation of Israel. All right? What predictions did he make? These are interesting, aren't they? As he held this little one in his arms, we assume, or what did he say? Three things. One,
I've seen your salvation.
All right. This child is set for the rising and falling of many.
Yeah.
Can you tell me some that rose as a result of this child? Some nobodies.
That's the apostles.
The apostles. Fishermen became the noteworthy individuals of their generation. We know them. We can name them. As somebody else said, the Gentiles, I heard someone say that. The Gentiles were left out at this point. But now they've become, as Paul said in Ephesians 3, fellow citizens, heirs according to the promise. But on the other hand, can you tell me some who fell?
The high priest of the Jews.
The high priest.
The man of the Jews.
The priest, the leaders of the Jews. Mm-hmm. They, in God's sight, they became nobody. They were taken out of consideration, and they're now considered terrible people in contrast with the disciples, who are considered our heroes. Okay, what's another thing? A sign to be spoken against. Was Jesus spoken against?
Yes.
Still is.
Yes.
Still is. Heard a good lecture last night from Florida College, showing how people today are still questioning the miracles of Jesus and making him into a fraud. But the fact is that he is still the Savior. Okay, and a sword would pierce Mary's soul. Mm-hmm. That must have been hard for him to say, but Mary needed to know that, and they marvel that this man knew all that he knew about this babe. I just don't know that we can put ourselves into Mary and Joseph's place. They knew what had happened. They couldn't talk about it. And you can't help but wonder sometimes, were we dreaming? Was this real? But more and more, the shepherds coming, the wise men hadn't come yet at this time, but these words from Simeon and Anna must have been a real reassurance to them. Well, somebody else knows. And this is by the power of the Spirit. Any comment on that?
He said,
might have been spoken of, but the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. I thought it was very interesting.
Yes.
That was the case.
Yes, indeed.
And in fact, that was one of the big cases of Jesus when he taught, the Pharisees and Sadducees.
Revealed.
Their hearts were
revealed.
Revealed, yeah.
That's right. That's good.
Back up before he makes the predictions, when he's praising God, though, he talks about my eyes have seen your salvation. And he talks about bringing revelation to the Gentiles there.
Yes, he mentioned that, doesn't he?
And that's not normally what you would expect a Jew to say.
Well, right.
His parents had sold and realized things were going. They didn't comprehend that. Yeah. We have in one of the scriptures where they went to Jerusalem when he was 12 years old, and he got away from them, and they had to spend a long time finding him. And if they had realized for sure, they would know what he was doing.
Right.
But
okay.
That was one time they. I think that's the only time in the scriptures they had a problem with
right.
him.
Okay.
They were really worried about him.
Yeah. Okay, let's go ahead now and look at Anna. And I hope you'll forgive me. I don't usually care about pictures, painted pictures, but I just couldn't resist this one. to me, there's something rather appealing about that picture. All right, questions about Anna. But why might Anna not depart from the temple? There's no answer for that in the book. It'd be something you'd think about. Can you think of some possibilities?
She was a widow.
What did you say?
She was a widow.
Yeah, she was a widow.
And
nowhere else
to
go, maybe. Yeah,
and she was of age.
What's that?
She was of age.
I mean, she was very aged, yeah. She wasn't going to be out running around the streets. Some say this doesn't mean that she actually lived in the temple. Though there's some evidence that there were apartments that were provided for people who had some small responsibility or task in the temple. Certainly in earlier years they had been to the other temple. You remember Nehemiah throwing the furniture out of the temple. Some of the apartments that Sanballat was all upset. So there were places where people lived, and that she may have lived in the temple. On the other hand, it may be that she, during the day, she was just there constantly from early morning till evening and didn't go anywhere else. That may be the point. But that indicates certainly a very close attention that she was giving the spiritual things that took place in the temple. What was she doing there? Serving God with fastings and prayers night and day. The night rather suggests that she lived there. Though maybe not, but she wouldn't have been going in the street, either on the streets at night, I wouldn't think.
Well, it says she never left the temple.
That's what it says, doesn't it?
Says that. Yeah.
Well, and she was a prophetess. So, and there was all the admonition from God in the old law to care for
those
in need. So it's kind of like she had a special place. Maybe like in the New Testament, which we get to, being an enrolled widow.
Yes, being enrolled, that's right. In fact, it seems that may be the precedent for it. And 1 Timothy 5, we don't have time to go into that exactly. I don't think that's just saying what persons can be aided on a temporary basis, on a one-time basis. For instance, when relief was sent to Jerusalem from Antioch, I don't think that these limitations prevailed at that time on a one-time emergency basis. Anybody who's a Christian, I think, could be helped from the church treasury and assisted as they might have need. But this is a different thing. This is an enrollment. And what kind of widow is to be enrolled? He speaks about a widow indeed. What does that mean?
Nobody to take care of her.
There's no one else to take care of her. She has no husband. She has no children. Even nephews are mentioned in this context. There's just nobody to take care of her. And there's no government assistance of any kind. And she just without help. Family has the first responsibility. But if she has no earthly family, what family does she depend on?
Spiritual.
All right, the spiritual family, on God's people. And apparently, Anna was cared for out of, I would say, the treasury of the temple. She had no other source of income. And it would be right for the church to do that. provided these qualifications were met. And there are very seldom now you find a woman, even, who is just totally without any support of any kind from family or government. And this says if family, if she has family, don't charge the church with it. Not the church's responsibility. Okay? All right? What age would it be?
60
or older, okay? What were they to do?
What were they to have done?
What were these, how were they to spend their time, these where they were enrolled?
Prayer.
All right? Continuing supplication and prayer night and day. What does that sound like?
Amen.
Sounds for all the world like Simeon, doesn't it?
Like
so,
Anna.
What did you say, Terry?
Like Anna. Like Anna.
Like, what did I say, Simeon? Young and Anna. Thank you. Yeah, it sounds for all the world like Anna. She just doesn't do anything else. And that's what these women were expected to do, apparently. Okay, what were the younger widows, why were they to be refused?
They wanted to wander around instead of
sure,
staying put.
They wouldn't be happy. Mm-hmm. And a 60-year-old widow then was older than a 60-year-old widow now, in many respects.
Well, a younger widow would also be in a position that possibly she could take care of herself in some
way, yes,
because of her age being younger. I know that in those days women did not work as women do today, but I mean.
But she could go out and glean like Ruth, couldn't
right,
she?
Exactly.
Yeah, well, she'd come near being able to take care of herself.
And she might marry again. Yeah.
She might want to marry again. Yeah. That's, in fact, that's mentioned, isn't it?
Yes.
And it would be blameworthy if she had taken this pledge, more or less, and then went back on it, and instead of giving her time to this, she got married again. Nothing getting wrong about getting married again. But she shouldn't have started accepting support from the church for this kind of work. All right, okay. Why were young widows to be refused? We got that, didn't we? There's some more questions here I'd like for us to look at. According to Luke 2:38, what more did she do? Not Acts 2:38, but Luke 2:38.
She gave thanks.
All right, that's important, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
She gave thanks. And what else?
Spoke
of him to all
who were
looking for redemption in Jerusalem. There was a special class of people in that time who were actually anticipating something better than what they had. They realized what they had was not the thing that was ideal as far as their relationship with God. They were looking for something better. You remember anybody else in the Old New Testament who was said to be looking for the kingdom of God? Joseph of Arimathea, in whose tomb Jesus was buried, was a man who had been a secret disciple. He hadn't come out as modern word, even put it out in expression, but he hadn't identified himself as a disciple of Christ. But when this particular event took place, he did. Terry?
Can we talk last time about Daniel studying the scriptures and seeing that the time had been fulfilled? But the prophecies of Daniel, if they had followed the history, there would be people who knew that the things that he had talked about had pretty well come to pass, and so they were anticipating that this really was the time when something was going to happen.
Now, who else was looking for him that born king of the Jews?
The wise men,
they weren't even Jews. They were from way off somewhere.
They were from Chaldea.
But there seems to have been a general Babylon, Chaldea, back where the Jews, there were other Jews who were still there from the captivity. And many times they had an influence, and their expectations were known to others. So when they see this star, they expect it to be this one who born king of the Jews. Any other comment on that?
Just occurred to me that it's comforting to think about. We know so much about all the wrong that the Jews did in captivity, but it's comforting to remember all the time, but there were those who were faithful. Of course, we have some outstanding examples, Daniel and so on. But to think that there were people that knew enough and remembered enough about the old law, the scriptures, that there were others who were not Jews who learned these things too. So I think that's a wonderful to think about, because you influence people, you don't always know who you're influencing.
Right. Very good. All right. Where did she do this?
In the temple.
In the temple. So there were people coming, going in the temple. And this previous makes me think that there were certain ones that had talked a great deal about their anticipation. And there was a group of people that she was aware of who were looking for this redemption. And she, you can just almost imagine some of these people she had talked with come and said, guess what I saw today? And Simeon's, and how many witnesses were there in our study?
Two here.
Is that significant?
At the mouth of two or three witnesses.
Here are two witnesses here in the temple that this is the Messiah. This is the one who is to be born. Very good. Charity, do you have something else to offer?
Well, in Malachi, there's a verse that says that those that feared the Lord spoke often with one another, and the Lord took note of it.
Yeah. And it also says, the one whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, I believe. Okay. What distinction did this earn for her? You may not have gone down the same track I did here, but what distinction did that earn? Who else in Jerusalem was speaking about coming, that the Savior had come?
She was actually the first to speak of it.
Yes. We don't seem to have any indication Simeon told anybody.
That's right.
But here she is announcing it. So she's the first individual in Jerusalem to announce this fact, that now the little one has been born, the Messiah has been born. And what woman was the first to announce the resurrection?
Mary
Magdalene. Is there anything women can do? Yes, indeed. There's much they can do. And she didn't get up and stand on the pulpit like Paul did and address a great multitude, but she was definitely sharing this important information with people with whom she had something in common.
I think it's interesting, this may just be me, but she wasn't from the tribe of Judah. She was from the tribe of Asher.
Right.
And that was one of the 10 tribes that had been taken into captivity. So that's not the tribe you would expect someone to announce the Messiah from.
Yeah. And you read something about the lost tribes. Not too much been made of that. I think there were some representatives of all the tribes that came back. There are several indications of that. Here's one. She was not from Judah or Benjamin. She was from Asher. Okay, very good. All right. Did either of these violate these passages? No, they did not. So that, and you go all the way back. She was a prophetess, but she didn't violate this. And even if you go back and look at Deborah and Huldah, they, in a very private way, Deborah sat under her palm tree, and it came to her and asked questions. I've known good Christian women who sat in their house and people came and asked them questions because of their knowledge. Nothing wrong with that. And even when the instructions came to go against, not to, what the Canaanites, I think it was, she called Boaz to do the leading. And the Lord said for you to do this. And then Huldah, she was in her house. And they sent to ask her a question, and she answered it with God's inspiration. But there, none of them took leadership in the sense that people are insisting women should do today. Okay. Anna, praying and teaching. You know women who spend much time in prayer day to day.
I know some, I suspect, do.
Yeah.
But they don't make a big thing
don't
about
make
it.
A big thing. I mean, good. Do you know of individuals who have been the constant object of prayer, the older women? I've been greatly blessed by the many times, older women and younger women as well, men, telling me that they mention my name in prayer every day. And what a source of strength. It just means so much to us. And this is something, it's not wrong to tell people we're praying for it. I thought sometimes maybe that would be boasting, but Paul did it constantly, didn't he? And it's a source of strength. Teaching to be done by older women. In Titus, the second chapter, who are they to teach?
Younger women.
Younger women, okay. And what are they to teach them? All right. To love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. That's the kind of thing they're specially instructed to teach. And that's the kind of thing they are particularly qualified to teach. A man is not positioned to teach that younger woman as effectively as a woman would be to teach of those things.
And he also said they should be pure and not busybodies, but busy at home.
Yes, yes. Okay, I want you to help me now with this. And I want to put them on the board. What are some things you know of that a good device here is to give you all a card and that you mention three things and then ask you. Martin taught me that a long time ago, but I don't think we need to do that. Tell me some things Christian women now can do to share the gospel of Christ. Let's go. Somebody.
A good foundation before you go to speak is to be praying.
All right. Prayer. Oops. That's one reason I like a chalkboard. These things never work for me. Okay. Okay, good. What else?
I thought about Sylvia Wood, mm-hmm. who had a vacation Bible school for the neighborhood children on her own in her backyard.
And she couldn't get the church to do one, so she had one in her backyard. Okay, good. Very good. What else?
Janice has been a great example and taught me that you can have a Bible study with someone over the phone if you can't physically get to them. You can spend time on the phone study with them, and I learned that from Janice.
All right. Phone teaching. Good.
Of course, that's extended now with all the technology. People are very techy. They can do a lot with the internet, I know.
I don't know if any of you do any of you do the Skyping? Anita?
Yes, sir.
I know several preachers. I don't do it. But I know several preachers are teaching people in India and Africa and other places like Skype. And there would be nothing at all wrong with women teaching by Skype. If you find someone anywhere that needs teaching. Anything else?
Letters of encouragement.
What's that?
Letters of encouragement.
This one's playing out. We'll go Technicolor here.
Maybe.
I'll just put that. We get letters constantly from the men we support. And you think they don't know me, but I found that they appreciate so much just a response. Say, I read your letter, I'm praying for you, what you're doing is something that we are happy to support. There's one man I try to answer. I try to answer some of them, and he wrote me that there are three of you who always encouraged me when I got a report. You remember the three. It means a lot. So it doesn't take long. Just a sentence is really what is necessary. But I've worked a month, I've sent out this report, and somebody cares about it and says, I'm praying for you. Good. What else?
Give us correspondence.
Correspondence courses. Now, we're not doing much of that.
I think we were. But at one point in time, we had a lot of people using.
Right. We were doing 1,000 a year.
We really were, and with the technology that we have today, we probably could even do more now.
Okay, very good. Cherry's doing a good many correspondence courses with people in prison. and helping them with their studies. Okay, anything else?
We have a lot of home Bible studies also.
Home studies, okay. And in your home. Yeah. Now, the ladies in for coffee in the morning and have a Bible study. You've got people willing to do that. Katie has had that in the past. Don't think she's not right now.
It.
Good, okay, good. Every Friday, is it?
Every Friday.
All right. What else?
So the example and influence that you
have all right.
Your neighbor or something. I was thinking of what Keita said a few classes back about how her neighbor wanted her to be like a mother to her.
All right. Good. Yes, yeah, that's right. That's right. And I thought about these neighborhood studies. So often we think, well, they're not accomplishing anything much. We cannot get the neighbors to come. What do the neighbors know when you've had a Bible class in your home and you've sent out postcards or in some other way let them know we're having a weekly Bible class in my home? What do them then know?
The Bible study is important to you.
It's important to you.
And that you're a Christian.
You're a Christian.
And that you care about them.
If I need you, care about them. If you need sometime, if you feel a need for the Lord, here's somewhere you can come to where people want to share the gospel. All right? But anything else?
Just show love to your neighbor.
All right. Just
speaking to people.
We had classes at Diane's house, I remember, and we had neighbors that came. I'm not sure we accomplished a lot as far as we didn't convert anybody, but they came because of the kindness she had shown them for so many years. They were almost embarrassed not to come. Lakita?
So I have these little kids come to my house. They knock on my door. They know I have a big candy jar above my refrigerator. So I said, okay, come on in. But before you have this candy, we're going to sing a song. So I made them sit at my table. There's like six of them. Where I said, we're going to sing, God is so good.
Yeah.
So I got the song book. I said, now when you hear me sing, this is what you're going to say. So we did one verse, two verse. Oh, they sung. So tonight, they knocked on my door. They wanted candy. I said, come on in. Y'all got to remember, we're going to sing a song about God first. So they'd sing, you know, and they come over and look at verse one, verse two, verse three. You got to hear them singing with me.
Good.
Then they got, I gave them some.
All right, that's good. We're not asking anybody to brag. That's not the point. But we just had a class in their home there. Invite the neighbors. Many of you have done the same. Cherry?
I know it was said a while back that one thing you could do was recommend a lesson.
All right.
And I know you said in the bulletin that you said there was always a spike in hits on the website.
Yes.
When somebody said something about a sermon or a class or something.
It makes a big difference.
Yeah.
And that's a very small thing to do. But Danny says that definitely makes a considerable difference when there's some recommendations. And then just plain teaching by the social media, they put out everything else, it might make you something good about it. Sure.
And on a slightly negative tone, when you're using social media, don't post anything that would detract from the gospel.
By all means.
Yeah.
By all means. Okay. Anything else? Ruth, you thinking of anything else?
Well, originally I kind of thought of things that women can do. It's not necessarily teaching, but it's helping the gospel. Keep preachers in your home.
Yeah, hospitality.
That sort of thing. We enjoyed so much the young men that we kept in our homes.
Okay.
For the years.
All right, and that's helping with the gospel.
I know in Birmingham I had a friend who was one of a group of widows, and whenever they had a gospel meeting, those ladies would get together and take the preacher out to lunch. That was something they could all do together, and they took him out and provided that.
Lydia, the day she was converted, invited Paul and his company, which had been about four at that time, to come stay with her. she provided lodging. And Paul later wrote to the Philippian church, he said, if you had fellowship with me in the gospel from the first day until now. Okay, if there's anything else, I really think of some other things. I'd be really happy to have you mention them. Ms. Kenita?
There's a bell out there.
Okay.
Well, I just thought you knew.
I do need to know that. Thank you.
To the end.
All right, let's go. There's some other questions I want to explore for just a minute until the next bell rings. Does anyone have the promise that Simeon had that she would not die until they've seen the Lord Christ?
No.
Not exactly. Not exactly. But you know what Matthew 5:6 comes to me very often? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. For what?
They shall be filled.
They shall be filled. And there was a man riding in his chariot from Jerusalem to Ethiopia, hungry and thirsty for righteousness. What happened? He was filled. And there's just one other thing that I meant to mention here a while ago. Paula Kramer is here because of an invitation from a fellow working office, baptized and obeyed the gospel, and she came years after the invitation had been given to her. So there's so many things we can do. All right, I rather think, and it's not a point of faith, I guess, but I think that if there's anybody really looking for the gospel, the Lord will have someone give them some opportunity.
Seeking you'll find.
Not right.
And it'll be open.
Compare what Simeon said. What did Simeon say?
He praised God.
He praised God.
And he made the predictions about the child.
Yes. Yeah. And then what did he say?
He's ready to die.
Let me die. All right. What did Anna do?
Got busy.
Did she say, let me die?
No, she got busy.
She got busy telling everybody about it. Now, I'm not criticizing him. Well, Simeon, he may have been a whole lot older. Hard to imagine. But anyway, Simeon, as soon as he came to know the Lord, said, let me die. Anna, as soon as she came to know the Lord, wanted to go out and tell everybody. Maybe that's the difference in men and women. I don't know. But anyway, that's the point of interest. This is in our book, Must I Go and Empty Handed? Thus my dear Redeemer meet. Not one day of service given, lay no trophy at his feet. Not at death I shrank or falter, for my Savior saved me now. But to meet him empty handed, thought of that now cloud my brow. All the years in sin wasted, could I but recall them now, I would give them to my Savior, to his will I gladly bow. Must I go in empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior's soul? Not one soul with which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go? Can you see any likeness? And this is something that kind of occurred to me as I studied. Any likeness between Simeon and the law? What was promised? What was Simeon promised?
To see the Lord.
See the Lord Christ. What did the law promise?
He's coming,
and it was given until the seed should come, and then what was going to happen to it?
He's taken away.
Going to die. So, do you see that comparison? All right. In contrast, can you see any likeness between Anna and the gospel? All right. It's to be spread to everybody. Really, evangelistic. World evangelism was not a part of Jewish law at all. It was for the Jews only. But now the gospel comes, and it's for everybody that wants to know the Lord. And so Anna, in a sense, reminds me of the New Covenant. You see that comparison? It seems to be rather interesting. These are two great people in their old age, and I hope they're useful to their country. Okay. Have you heard the other bell yet, Canada?
No. Yeah, that's all right.